If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 19 through 22 in just a moment. Sometimes I will think that I'm listening to God's plan. I'll prepare for a sermon. And then halfway through the week, God begins to stir my heart and says, throw that first sermon away. I want to do something else. This is one of those weeks. Sometimes individuals will come up to me and they will say, Pastor, I love it when you do that because we know you're depending upon the Holy Spirit. My reply is, I hate it when God does that. I don't like it at all. It makes me incredibly uncomfortable because I like to have a script. I like to know what I'm going to say and then say it. And most of you that give speeches, you know what I'm talking about. But this week on Wednesday, Kevin Laufer, Matt Flint, Jeremy Goggins and myself got in a van and we headed down to City on a Hill Church where James Reeves, who used to be my youth pastor and then became my boss when I worked with him as a youth pastor in South Florida, he's also the one that came here to Central and he and some of his staff have been training many of our people to be facilitators through this whole hospital church thing. You know, it would be very easy for us to say that we got the hospital church from them, but we really didn't. We got the whole hospital church idea when your pastor, about 5 years ago, about walked away from ministry altogether. Of when I went through a burnout experience and you had to go through 4 months of different preachers coming in, not knowing what in the world was going on with me, and a rumor had gone around town that I had a nervous breakdown. At first, I denied it. Later, I've embraced it. You know, you want to call it what it is. I don't know what it's called. All I know is that I suffer from depression. I suffer from anxiety. And through God's healing, because of the blood on the cross, through good counseling, through exercise, through accountability, God is in the process of healing me. And you might want to hear me say that God has healed me. But he will heal me when he returns. In a sense, God has healed me, but I still struggle with depression from time to time. In a sense, God has healed me, but there are still times that that ugly head of anxiety still shows up in my world. But God is in the process of healing me, and I believe that as long as we're on this journey, you know, that's the theme of our life. God is healing us. Three statements are biblically true, but they sound like opposites. Listen to this, because you're going to say there's no way these three statements can be true, but they are true. And here are the three biblical statements, all right? God saved me. June 1st, 1979, I accepted Christ as my Savior. God saved me. I am being saved. I'm working out my salvation. I'm not working for my salvation. I am working out my salvation. Because of my salvation, I am continuously being saved and transformed into his image. Number three, one day I will be saved. All three are true, but all three sound like they contradict each other. Just like the following two statements are true. God is sovereign. Election is true. He saves those that he's predestined. That is true, but it's also true, I believe, that we all have a free will, we all have a free choice, and we all have the power to either choose to follow Christ or to reject him. I don't understand how those two statements work together, but there's a lot of what we call oxymorons that truly, and I didn't say morons, I said oxymorons. We all have a few morons that we know, but an oxymoron we all know about how statements that seem to be opposed, they work together. Here's the scripture that we're going to look at. I'm not really certain exactly what direction we're going to go after I read this, but I have a couple of ideas in my mind. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Our focus is we are the body of Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. The Holman version says, so then you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ himself as the cornerstone. The whole building being put together by him grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. And you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. We're pretty familiar with the book of Ephesians because we spent quite a bit of time in Ephesians chapter 4 a few months ago. And many scholars believe that Paul was in prison in Rome, chained to a Roman guard as he wrote this. Some believe that Paul was not in prison in Rome, that he was actually in prison at a place called Caesarea. When I went to Israel a few months ago, I had the privilege of going to Caesarea and to be in the very vicinity that Paul and Barnabas would have gotten on a boat and gone off on their missionary journeys, maybe in the very same place that Paul was arrested. No doubt I was at the very same place where this movie Ben-Hur that is being redone, of where the other one was originally, where it happened. I was there at the palace where they would have been racing their chariots around. Some believe that he was in Caesarea in prison when he wrote it. Regardless of what you believe, there's one thing that we know for a fact was going on. There was a tremendous sense of prejudice in the early New Testament church. Christians that were Jews and Christians that were Gentiles were at tremendous war. We do know that the Jews and many of the Assyrians and the Samaritans that lived in that era were massacring each other on the street every night. So there was this hatred toward Jews and people that were not Jews. The problem was that some of that got into the church as well. And so this letter was written to Gentiles, was written to us here that know Christ as Savior, that are not of the Jewish faith, saying that we now get to belong to the body of Christ. But this is how I want us to look at this for a moment. Notice what he says, so then you are no longer foreigners or strangers. Some of us have been believers in Christ for so many years, we forget what it's like to be a stranger or a foreigner. Let me just ask, how many of you have been followers of Christ for at least 10 years of your life? Lift up your hand. Oh, wow. How many of you have been followers of Christ for at least 20 years of your life? Okay, wow. How many of you have been followers of Christ for more than 25 years? Lift up your hand. All right, a quarter of a century. A lot of hands are up here. I want to tell you, for those of you that were raising your hands, it's hard to remember what it was like to be outside of the body of Christ. It's almost like you've been a Christian all your life, right? I mean, to be quite honest, the longer you follow Christ, sometimes it's like we forget what it's like to be outside. But I want you to remember here for a moment, if the Scripture says that we're no longer foreigners or strangers, the Scripture is also telling us that there was a time that we were a foreigner and a stranger. There was a time that we were not a citizen with the saints. There was a time that we were not members of God's household. There was a time that we did not build the foundation of our lives upon what the Scripture here says, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The English makes it kind of tricky here because it almost lets us believe that the church was built upon people like Peter, upon the apostles and prophets. By the way, it says apostles first and prophets because it's not referring to Old Testament prophets. It was referring to the New Testament prophets. A better way of really understanding this was that in verse 20, the church was built upon what the apostles and prophets built their faith on. You remember Peter when he hit that home run, when Jesus said, you know, people are talking about me, guys. Who do you say that I am? You know, and some of the apostles said, what? Some think maybe you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah. And he looked at Peter. What did Peter say? Hit the home run. You get a chance to hit a home run right now. What did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember what Jesus said? Great job, Peter. That's what he said. He said, great job. Great job. You did good. You didn't get that from earth. You got that from heaven, right? And then you remember the part where he says, and you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And I love my Catholic brothers and sisters and thank God for them. But the Catholicism would say that here the Bible is teaching that Jesus would build his church upon Peter. But Jesus did not build his church upon Peter. And the reason I know that was because later on in one of Peter's own epistles, he makes it very clear that everyone that is a believer is based upon Christ, the chief cornerstone. What a lot of people don't know, that in that gospel passage, when Jesus looked at Peter, he says, you're Peter. He uses the word Petros, which means small rock, okay? You're a small rock. And then Jesus says, but upon this Petra. And Petra meant large stone. big stone, chief stone, cornerstone. He said, you're Peter, and you recognize this, but upon this Petra, but upon this rock I will build my church. And I'm convinced, and I don't understand why other Bible teachers aren't convinced like me, because I'm right and they're wrong on this. I'm just telling you, they are. Because Jesus built the church not upon man, he built the church upon himself. And again, here's another scripture that talks about how Jesus himself is the cornerstone. You know what a cornerstone is? It's the main stone that everything else is built upon. You know, it's the foundation. And Peter says it, Paul says it, Jesus said it. But go on, notice what the rest of it says. He says, the whole building being put together by him, stone by stone. Tony, Trey, Ty, Maddie. You know, I could go on, every one of you, when you came to know Christ as Savior, he was putting together the building, the whole building put together by him, by Christ, grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. I know that some churches grow by humongous numbers. And I know some churches struggle to grow. They're very fortunate to add, you know, a couple people a year. But the Bible says that the church that God is putting together, he's putting together. If a church gets the credit, understand this. If Central gets the credit, if First Baptist gets the credit, if Life Church gets the credit, if any man gets the credit, then the gospel's built upon that. We don't want that. We want Christ to get the credit. Doesn't matter whether people know who we are. It matters everything of whether they know who Christ is. But we're being built into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Do you know why Jesus is tarrying? Why he hasn't returned yet? And it's because there are still people that need to be fit into the body of Christ. There are still sons and daughters out there that haven't come to faith. There's still moms and dads that need to come to faith. One of the great stories of Tony and Beverly is that Beverly and Tony have been married for 40 years, and Beverly, you know, let's call it what it is, she stepped outside of God's perfect will at the time, and she married a man that was lost, a good man. Matter of fact, I'm convinced one of the reasons that it was hard for Tony to come to faith was because he probably, and we haven't talked about this, but he probably examined his life and realized he was living as good a life as any Christian he'd ever seen. At least that was your wife's testimony. And why would a good man need to come to Christ, you know, when he sees Christians living their life like the devil, right? And yet, because they believe in eternal security, they're going to go to heaven because God's going to wink at them. Larry Wilson, who was in the pastor for 30 years, he and his wife joined our church, and he preached for me a few weeks ago in the early service. He actually, right now, is teaching the book of Hosea in my Sunday school class, the pastor's Sunday school class. He said something this morning that I don't want to say I've never thought of it before, but it really woke me up. He asked the class, what's worse than being lost? And I thought to myself, well, there's nothing worse than being lost. And he said, not true. He says, there's one thing worse that's being lost. It's being lost and thinking that you're saved, only discover at judgment day that you're really lost. Wow. And I think that's kind of the mentality of these so-called believers that come to church and they check off the box that they're a Christian and they live life any way they want, which really only shows us that they never were redeemed to begin with. So who are we as a church? Today, we begin a 21-day call to prayer and fasting. We did this in the springtime. And I believe that after we went into this 21-day of prayer and fasting in the springtime, that God brought a spirit of renewal and revival in the lives of a lot of people. I wouldn't say the whole church, but in the lives of a lot of our people, in certain pockets. Some of your Sunday school classes, some of your groups that you hang with, God has brought revival because God has saved some people. I am convinced that God was the one who led us into that prayer and fasting in the spring, because in a three-month time period, we baptized more people than we had the previous year. And a lot of people say, oh, that's great, Pastor, but did you know that the previous year we didn't baptize that many people? But it was still wonderful that we saw, I don't know, 10, 15 people baptized in a short period of time? Why did God bless us with those people? Was it because we were faithful to pray? Not at all. I know too many people that are faithful to pray. You pray for your husband year after year after year after year after year, and we could go all the way to 40. And there were probably times that God didn't answer your prayer the way you wanted it to, but God was in the process of answering it because he knew this day would be here. What some of you don't know is that, how long ago was it? A year and a half? 2 years? Tony was painting. They were selling their place up in Kansas and coming down here, and he was up on a scaffold or up on something he shouldn't have been on, and he fell, and he broke his neck. And probably part of your back as well. He went into surgery, and the doctor, and I remember this because the doctor was very frank with the family and said, this is pretty risky. You might not make it. And so we began praying for Tony. And I remember first time I talked to Tony, you were like Stone Cold Steve Austin. Do you even know who that is? Oh, really? You do? I'm impressed. All right. I mean, he was stone cold. But then as we began to pray for Tony, you know, we began to see his heart soften. And of all people, who did God use? He used his grandchildren. Because I remember the day that Tony received Christ as a Savior, he got on the phone with his grandkids and in tears, he said, you don't have to worry about me anymore. So did God answer these prayers? Did God do all this because of our prayers? Yes and no. We didn't twist God's arm, but I believe that God led us to that time of prayer because God knew that what he was about to do in front of us so that when we prayed and then God answered those prayers, we would be able to notice that he did a mighty thing. I asked Debbie DeLaley, our church administrator, office administrator, to give me a list of all the people that have been baptized in the last 5 years, specifically all the adults. And in the last 5 years, we baptized 30 adults. And this last week, I asked Ryland, could you put together a video for me? And under duress, he did it because he was very busy this week. But I want you to see who we are through this video. Watch this. This is who we are.
Came to CBC. My life was in shambles and I didn't know where to turn. I gave my life to Christ September 23rd, 2014 and decided to live a better way, a different way. Since then, God has cleared a path for me to walk down. My life has completely changed.
I'm Chris Fowler. I discovered CBC while voting in 2012. Came with my wife the following weekend. My life was good, but always felt empty, like something was missing. I gave my life to Christ on March 31st of 2013. Since then, my life has felt complete and full, and has never been better.
My name is Christina Stacy. My husband and I started attending Central about 2 years ago. I gave my life to Christ when I was 7 years old. And since then, God has brought me through some very hard times. God remained my hope. Through every possible hopeless situation, is our hope.
My name is Megan Lucinaris. I was baptized February 21st, 2016. Since being baptized, my faith with God has grown stronger. I have a new and positive outlook on life, and He has also given me new friends to walk this new life with.
strong, but Jesus is stronger. Our shame was great, but Jesus, you're greater. Yeah, you're greater.
That's why we're here. That's why we're here. That's why every evangelical church is here. That's why we partner with other churches. And that's why it's not about our turf and their turf. Did you know that I meet with a group of pastors every Wednesday morning? They're from Freedom Church. They're from the Presence Theater Church. They're from the Methodist Church. They're from Discovery Church. They're from they're from all over. And we gather together on Wednesday, and it's not about turf wars. We're praying for the kingdom of God to take place. And that's why God needs all churches. That's why it needs, you know, churches that dance, because we can't. It's not that we don't. We just don't do it good. That's why we need traditional churches. That's why we need contemporary churches. That's why we need, you know, that's why we need cowboy churches. I know when we started the cowboy church, someone came up and said, what are we going to do next? You're going to do a lawyer church? Well, Lord knows they need it. That's for you, Chris. Why not? I remember several years ago, and some people are going to gasp when I say this, but several years ago there was a Bible study. A guy wanted to plant a church. Okay. A guy wanted to plant a church in Hooters, okay? Hooters. And I know what you're thinking. Well, of course, you know, a guy wants to start a church in Hooters. But there was a pastor that went into Hooters and started a Bible study. And just to let you know, all the girls put on shirts. And it was before work. And they were willing to study the Bible. Why not? Are we going to sit here and think, you know, that they're so bad because of what they do and we're so good because we're opposite of that? And the truth of the reality is that some of you worship the Lord on Sunday morning and you lift up your hands and praise to God, and then you get online later at night and you're trying to find somebody to mess around with. Statistics tell us this. Religious conferences, people go to these Bible conferences stuff, and we get our minds full of knowledge, and we come to church, and we understand what we're supposed to do, and we do all the right things. We put money in an offering plate, and we get up and we give testimonies, and we sing songs, but it doesn't make our hearts pure. We pray, and it doesn't change our minds. We serve, and we tell people about Christ, but our children rebel, and they go the opposite direction, and we begin to wonder, what is this about? Until we finally come to face with a Savior who says, just like, what's Steve's last name that played Captain America? Steve Rogers? Come on. I can do this all day. And God says that to us as we're kicking him and as we're praying and we're asking him to do things for us and to change us and change our family. And God says, when are you going to come to an end of yourself and realize it's not about you, it's about me? So there are 10 prayer requests that we're going to be praying over the course of the next 21 days and all this fall that we believe God wants us to pray. And we're going to put them up on the screen. By the way, if you want one of these 10 prayer requests, you can go online. You can do it right now if you want to. You can get online and go to the 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting, and you can download this document, or they're in every foyer on these little stands. And here are the 10 prayer requests that we're going to be praying for the next 21 days. And by the way, I hope that you'll participate in 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting. Choose one meal per week. If you want to do more than that, fine, but choose one meal that you're going to give up. If you're under doctor's orders and you can't do it, then fast from something else. But if you physically can do this and it's all right, it won't hurt your health, skip one meal during the week, and instead of eating, pray. That's what fasting is studying the Word and praying during the time you'd normally eat. So if you don't eat that one meal and watch television, you've messed up. Or if you talk to somebody, or if you go jogging or something like, well, I don't know, if you're jogging, you're probably praying for breath to come in your lungs, and that'd probably be all right. But you put away food and you pray, and hear the prayer request that we believe, and I am convinced that God will answer these prayers, because I think God is leading us to pray these prayers. And you say, well, how do you know what to pray? Well, read the Bible, and when the Bible tells us there's something he wants to do, pray that, because then you're praying his will. So the first one is new salvations and people willing to disciple new believers. Do you believe it's God's will that people be saved? Do you believe it's God's will that those new believers be discipled? That's biblical, right? So why wouldn't we pray this? So let's get on board with God. He's going to do this anyway, and he's going to send those people to churches that are willing to disciple them. So why not here? Let us be a part of the privilege. And so let's pray new salvations and people willing to disciple new believers. Number two, a hunger to share the gospel. Do you believe that God wants to create inside of you a hunger to tell people about Jesus? I think so. I think it's obvious. Okay? Number three, that our small groups and worship services be a reflection of God's instruction and presence. Don't you think God wants to reflect off of us? That when people come into a sanctuary like this and they just sense God's presence, you think that's God's will? I think it's slam dunk. Slam dunk. Not like Kevin Durant, because he ain't going to dunk nothing in Golden State. I'm telling you, Hector. He's going down. All right, so let's go talk about something else. Hector! Love Hector. And I love you, even though you're really out of God's will rooting for Golden State. I'm just telling you. But we love you anyway. You're not even from the Northwest. You're from the Northeast. Get real, man. If you're going to root for somebody, root for the Knicks or something like that, but not Golden State. Oh, wow. What's wrong with you? All right, we need to baptize you again, I think. All right. Number four, that freedom groups, as they launch this fall, listen to me. Listen to this. We are a hospital church. Whether we want to admit it or not, we are a hospital church. We're people that battle with things. We battle with depressions. We battle with addictions. We battle with attitudes. This isn't just for the sick people. It's for all of us, because all of us have got something we're dealing with. We've got 100 people that have gone through freedom groups, and I pray, and honestly, half of you that went through it need to go through it again, because you went through it with the wrong attitude. You went through it just because the pastor asked you to. I want you to go through it again, this time saying, I need this. A freedom group is a discipleship group. That's what it is. It's about growing in faith. When you admit that you're powerless and only Christ can do it through you, I don't call that a 12-step. I call that the first step of salvation, don't you? Admitting that you're a sinner, admitting that you're powerless without Christ. So join a freedom group. My wife and I are going to be adding to that. I think they talked about that in the welcome time. We're going to add additional class about battling with depression, anxiety, and perfectionism, and anger. And I'm going to actually lead in that group. You can come to Wednesdays or Sundays. So sign up today. Next one, church finances, to catch up so that resources are available to do the ministry and missions we've been called to do. I'm throwing down a gauntlet right now, okay? I'm throwing down Thor's hammer right here, okay? Say, man, you are really doing a lot of Marvel things. Yes, I am. I'm throwing down Thor's hammer, and I'm just going to say to you, I'm never going to apologize again for talking about God's resources, okay? If you're a follower of Christ, you need to get your finances in order. And you don't need to give God 10% of it. You need to give God 100% of it. And I don't care if I never get another amen. I'm going to let you know that. You say, well, preacher, you know, don't be talking about money. Why not? Because money is many people's God. And until we realize and surrender our finances to God, God didn't want the other 90%. I mean, if you're holding on to your money thinking it's yours and you've given God everything else, you're not a follower of Jesus. Because, yeah. Ooh, we're going to have low attendance next Sunday, I can see. God owns it all. And I don't believe in the legalistic tithe that you have to give 10% to the local church. Wow, I like that one. Because some of you need to be given a lot more than that. But it starts at the beginning by getting your finances in order and getting rid of debt. And don't buy a house that's too big. And don't buy cars that are too fancy just because someone else has one. You know, drive a junker. It'll humble you. It's all right. I've been watching Matt drive junkers for 10 years, and it didn't seem to hurt him. But I'm praying that God would help us catch up our finances and to be over and above. We need to be at 110% of our budget every year. And don't say budget's not spiritual. But the budget is what we believe God wants us to do throughout the course of the year. And you voted for it. So I didn't vote for it. Yeah, you did. Because when you don't come to business meeting and someone else votes for you, you voted for it. All right? Because you chose not to vote. All right, next. Protection for our families, marriages, students, and individuals who are under spiritual attack from the enemy. Do you know anybody that's under attack from the enemy? Has your marriage ever been under attack? Has your kids ever been under attack? Any of you going through a really dark time right now, you know somebody that is? We need to pray for our families. This is God's will. Next, for each of our ministry teams and small groups and the vision God lays upon us on our hearts for our strategic plan. You've been hearing a lot about the strategic plan. Here's where we are right now. Within 2 weeks, we're going to hand out a map to every Sunday school class and to every ministry team. Whether you're like on the ladies' ministry team, men's team, finance committee, youth, you know, children, staff, all that stuff, we're going to give you a map, and we're going to be asking you to put some things on that map that you believe that God is calling you to do. This is what we're asking everyone to do in the church. We're asking everyone in our church, in the area of evangelism, to get a written testimony and put it online so people can see it. We're asking everybody in our church to be trained into how to share the gospel. In the area of discipleship, we're asking everybody to at some point go through a freedom group, and we're going to be asking everybody to eventually go through our 201 discipleship. That's discipleship. In the area of loving relationships, we're going to be asking everyone to make a commitment to at least develop one relationship or more in the church and one relationships outside of the body of Christ, those that don't know Christ, for the purpose of leading them to Christ. I mean, without apology, we're going to be asking, how do we do this? And so be praying for us as we go through this next plan. The next, for our Connect One evangelism emphasis this fall. You're saying, I didn't know we were having no emphasis this fall. Well, we are in 2 weeks. Our Sunday school classes have been invited. And if your class doesn't do this, that's because your class decided not to do this. But we're inviting all of our classes to look at some special curriculum. We're going to be doing a thing called Connect One so that we might be more evangelistic as a church. At some points in the months of September and October, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. So get ready for it, all right? I'm going to ask everybody to be committed to 3151. What's 3151? Say the number 3. We're going to ask you to pray for 3 people that are lost. Do you know 3 people that are lost? You've got 2 weeks to find 3 people that are lost. And some of them are right here. Go to work. Go to school. Find 3 people that are lost. We're going to ask you to pray for 3 people that are lost. And then number 3-1-1, we're going to ask everybody to be trained in one evangelism program. We're going to use, what are we going to use, Matt? We're going to use one verse evangelism. And it's going to be really simple. We're going to sit down with you, and we're going to share how you can share the gospel using one verse of Scripture. And we're asking everybody to commit to that. 3-1-51, what's the 5 for? We're going to ask everybody to invite 5 people to their small groups of Sunday school classes. Think you can invite 5 people over the course of 8 weeks? And then finally, the last one, you know what one is? Share the gospel at least once with somebody that doesn't know Christ as Savior. What would happen if we did that? You think that's God's will, by the way? Yeah. And then number 9, that our church lives out our purpose. To live for Christ, love people, and make disciples. What good is a purpose statement if we don't live it, right? And then finally, pray for Pastor Scott. That's me. And I need your prayer. Pray for Pastor Scott and our staff as they lead us. We're going to close our service by having a prayer time. And I'm going to offer the altar open to as many of you that would come and to pray. And maybe one of those 10 things that I've mentioned, and you know, and I know we've got a lot of folks that are here today that are not members of Central, and you go to other churches, and that's fine. You know, came for baptism and stuff like that. That's fine. And go back to your church and know that we are praying for them, that we're praying for you. It's not about the kingdom of Central. It's about the kingdom of God. We want God to be glorified in Owosso and Collinsville and Tulsa. But I'm going to open up this altar for some of you to come and simply to pray, you know, for one of these requests. Maybe it's 1 or 2 or 3. You know, listen, man, I'd love it if some of you came up and just put your hand upon me and prayed for me. I'd be game for that. That'd be phenomenal. But maybe today there are going to be some of you that are thinking, man, I don't relate to any of this stuff because I'm not even a believer in Christ. Then you can pray too. And what can you pray? You can pray, God, open my heart. I want what Megan and Hector have. I want what Beverly and Tony has. I want what all these people have that have given their heart to Christ. Are they standing up saying, look at me, I'm a great Christian? No, man. Most of them are brand new believers or young. They're growing. They're still making mistakes, as we all do. But knowing Christ as Savior isn't about being perfect, but it's about meeting the one that is perfect. And I sure like hanging around Jesus because he makes me look good. Because when I'm walking down the road with Jesus, nobody looks at me and says, look at that sinner. Look at that hypocritical preacher. Look at that guy that doesn't preach the Bible correct. Look at that guy that chases rabbits. Look at that. They don't say that. You know what they say? They see Jesus. Hey, listen. When I married Sarah and we were walking down the road, ain't nobody looked at me. They looked at her. Someone say hello? That's right, hello. And that's what happens when you walk with Jesus. When you really walk with Jesus, they're not looking at you. They're looking at him. And that's how it's supposed to be. And so if I can help you to receive Jesus as Savior, let me help you. We're going to have some of our ministers going to be over in the counseling room. Matter of fact, guys and gals, go ahead and make your way over there. If in this prayer time you want to talk to somebody, you really want to talk to somebody about, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior, or I just need someone to pray for me, then just make your way over to the connection room and they'll pray with you. But the altar's open, and we're just going to have a time of prayer. And if you want to come to the altar, you may do so. Maybe it's for something else. I'm just going to leave that between you and the Holy Spirit. But the altar's open. Father, in the name of Jesus, do whatever you need to do during this prayer time. Humble our hearts. Change us. Give us a hunger for lost souls. We pray for our children that have run away from you. Bring them back. Bring them back. Bring her back, Lord. Bring her back. Lord, bring her back. God, if I have to pray 40 years, if I'm alive in 40 years, I will never stop bombarding you of asking you to bring my baby girl back. Bring her back. Bring her back.